Turn in the Bible, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, and verse 28, a familiar verse, but for all its familiarity, not very well understood. It has become kind of a clarion call of evangelical egalitarians in our day, and particularly by those groups or individuals misunderstand what's going on here. But we're using it to address the subject of racism and sexism in accordance with the fifth commandment, which we have been considering as we have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at the commandments as presenting to us a world and life view. That is, we seek to apply all of the Bible to all of life. And when we come to the fifth commandment that we are to love, honor, and obey our father and our mother and all those in authority over us, for through them God chooses to rule us. That's the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of God's will for us in the fifth commandment. We have seen that it can be applied quite broadly to a variety of individuals, but also to a variety of topics. And we're turning this morning to the Westminster Larger Catechism on the Fifth Commandment, as we have done previously. And it is in your bulletin. If you turn there to be instructed by it, you'll see that previously it talked about responsibilities of superiors to inferiors. It also talks about responsibility of inferiors to superiors, the sins of superiors, the sins of inferiors, in keeping with kind of the exhaustive application of the Westminster Larger Catechism. But it also talks about equals. And questions 131 and 132 ask, what are the duties of equals and what are the sins of equals? So read it with me if you would. What are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other, in giving honor to go one before another, and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. And then respond with the answer to 132. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement of prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence one over another. And I trust that you can see how in dealing with equals, the subject of racism and sexism would arise from that. And we are looking to, as I mentioned, apply all of the Bible to all of life, and we want to get some guidance from God's Word on these topics which are afflicting our society today. So read with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. This is the Word of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Two main points this morning. I want to look at the meaning of the text and want to look at its application. So the meaning of the text and its application. These subjects have been much in the news recently and in recent days. The Tree of Life Jewish Synagogue in Pittsburgh, where there was the largest murder of Jewish people in American history just last week, in perhaps a more distant memory, white supremacist Dylann Roof going into a prayer meeting at an African-American Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and shooting up the black people who were there praying to God. And of course, not just race issues, but sex issues with the Me Too movement and other things which are gaining popular notoriety in the press these days. Discrimination, prejudice, stereotyping on the basis of gender. These are contemporary realities, and I trust you can see how they are addressed by the duties and the sins of equals. If we are to love, honor, and obey mother and father and all those in authority over us, then most certainly, as the Catechism says, we are to regard the dignity and worth of equals in giving honor to go one before another and to rejoice in them. So, how are we to view these particular topics under the guidance of God's Word and Spirit? Well, first of all, let's look at this text and its meaning, which is somewhat elusive, largely because we don't understand the Jewish religion and Jewish history and Jewish practice. As Edith Schaeffer said, Christianity is Jewish, and it has its roots in the Old Testament, of course, and it has its roots in the Jewish religion of the Old Testament, which has been distorted in our day. I take every opportunity to remind you that the Judaism, as practiced in faithful or unfaithful synagogues today, is not the Judaism of the Bible. It is not the religion of the Bible. And I mention that not just to inform you of that, because it has bearing on the text before us. The reference here is to a prayer that is still used today. I remind you again that I live in a Jewish neighborhood. There are probably about 10 synagogues or more within walking distance of my home. And if you're up right around sunrise, you can see the men who are going with their prayer shawls to the various synagogues where minyans are assembled. A minyan is a group of at least 10 men, which is a requirement for a prayer meeting. And they go for morning prayer. And the morning prayers which they recite are a series of berakot, which is Hebrew for blessings or prayers. And the berakot that they recite are the same berakot that they've been reciting for 2,000 years or more. That is the same berakot or prayers that were recited in Paul's day when he wrote this to the Galatian letter. And it's a reference here to one of those prayers. And it's a prayer that is still recited today by men in Jewish synagogues. All right? Now, just back up here a minute and set the context for the book of Galatians. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you'll know that the issue in the book of Galatians is whether one is made right with God, if one is justified by God, by faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, all right, or whether something else was necessary. In the case of Galatians, whether circumcision was necessary, or whether one had to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. Now, if you know the book of Galatians, you know that that is the background to the book of Galatians. However, what many people don't know is the prayer that Paul is making reference to here. It's a barakah, or a prayer, that goes like this. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. I'll just recite the English. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. I thank you that you have not made me a woman. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. I thank you that you have not made me a slave. Now that prayer is what Paul is referring to, and it's the same prayer that Jewish men recite today in synagogues in my neighborhood and in synagogues around the world. Now, why would that be a prayer that they recite? Well, if you understand Jewish rabbinic religion, what they did was they went to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they added up all the thou shalts and the thou shalts not, and they came to, I always get this number wrong, it's either 614 or 618. So if you add up all the thou shalts and the thou shalts not, it comes to, let's say, 618 commandments. Well, how are you made right with God, according to the rabbis? By keeping the commandments, by doing those things. Well, a woman cannot keep all 618 commandments. A woman can only keep, and again, I forget which one, but it's can only keep the positive commandments, not the negative. So, thank you, Lord, that you have not made me a woman who can only keep half the commandments. I have a better chance of gaining acceptance with you or being right with you because I can obey more commandments. Or the same thing as a Gentile. If you're familiar with Jewish rabbinical belief about Gentiles, Gentiles are only bound to keep the Noachic covenant. all the way back at the beginning of Genesis. The saying is, keep the seven, go to heaven. If Gentiles just keep the seven commandments of the Noahic covenant, they'll go to heaven, all right? So they're not required to keep all 618 commandments. Therefore, they cannot be as righteous as a Jewish man can be. So blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, that you have not made me a Gentile who can't keep all the commandments and hence have a better standing in your eyes by keeping your commands. And of course, a slave, just by virtue of being a slave and not being free, has not the ability, lacking freedom, to keep God's commandments. So blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, that you have not made me a slave, because then I would not be able to keep your commandments, and in not keeping your commandments, I could not gain acceptance with you, and I could not be made right with you by obeying your word. So that's the prayer. That prayer is still recited today. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. I thank you that you have not made me a woman. You have not made me a Gentile. You have not made me a slave. Paul, look at the text, references that command. Remember the context of the book of Galatians. Is one justified by faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone? Or must you add circumcision? Must you become a Jew in order to become a Christian? No, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying the gospel. The gospel is not by keeping God's commandments. It's not by earning God's favor. It's not by climbing the ladder of the 618 to be accepted by God. It's by faith. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, not according to works. That's what Paul is talking about here, all right? This is an affirmation of the gospel. Salvation is because of Christ's work, not your work or my good works. It's by faith. It's by believing the promise of God that anyone who turns to him and trusts in Jesus Christ, turns from sin, trusts in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, trusting in that promise that he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life, all right? And therefore, it's all of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of grace. And that's the point that Paul is making here in Galatians. Jewish men claimed moral and racial, economic and gender superiority. And Paul says, no. Paul says, no. That's not what it's about. You cannot claim moral superiority. You cannot claim racial superiority by virtue of being a Jew. You cannot claim economic society by virtue of being free and not a slave. And you cannot claim gender superiority by being a man and not a woman. All right? We just sang in the song with which we began our service that the ground is level at Calvary. His precious blood to praise, his blood atoned for every race. We are saved by grace, not by race. And this is very important, all right? Racism and sexism are characterized usually by one of two things. Either hatred for those that are of a race, or the idea of superiority, that one race is superior to another, or one gender is superior to another. And Paul wants to affirm the gospel and said, the ground is level at Calvary. It is not a matter of race. It is not a matter of economic status. It is not a matter of gender. It is a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. It is a matter of trusting in the promise of God, the promise of the gospel, which is the occasion then to affirm that all people are made in God's image. All are equal before God, and all are to be treated with respect and dignity and honor. The duties of equals to regard the dignity and worth in giving honor to each person. That is required by the fifth commandment, whether it's race, whether it's gender, or whether it's economic status. Human beings are all made in God's image. We are all equal before God, and we're all to be treated with respect and dignity. The status of women, for example, has been elevated wherever Christianity has gone. And as somebody that has lived in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Kuwait, Qatar, I can tell you the status of women in countries like that. All you have to do is carefully watch the news, and you can see that women are not treated equally to men. And I could go through a whole list of inequities in Arabian or Islamic culture with respect to the treatment of women. Christianity has elevated the status of women wherever it's gone. It's liberated women from those kinds of prejudices and sexism. So, having said that, we need to also know what the text is not. The text is not, as I made reference to earlier, a clarion call for egalitarianism. We are not all the same. We are all equal, but we're not all the same. Differences, it's not as if all differences between sex or race are eliminated, all right? That's a radical misconception, and it's a radical idea that is prevalent in our society, which I will address in a few moments. But so, very important. We're all equal, but we're not all the same. We're not interchangeable. Men and women are different, even though they're equal before God. And there are other differences as well. So what about some application? Look with me, if you will, at a few passages of Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 26. Paul is on Mars Hill preaching to the Athenian philosophers here. And in verse 26, talking about the God of creation, evangelizing these people, he makes reference to God as the creator. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He made from one man every nation. That is, we are all one race. Or as Ken Ham likes to say in some of his books, we are all from one blood. There is no biblical basis for racial superiority, one race or over another. Because when you look at what the Bible has to say, we're all one race, ultimately. We're all one race. All humans belong to one race. This is a reference back to Adam, and of course that occurred after the flood with Noah. Secondly, look at a couple of passages in the Old Testament with respect to slavery. In dealing with racism and sexism, should deal with slavery. Look at Exodus chapter 21. Now, a lot can be said about these two topics, and it can't all be covered in one 10:30 sermon. So let me try to quickly say, slavery in the Old Testament is different than the New Testament, and slavery in the Old Testament and New Testament is different than antebellum slavery in the American South. All right? So I can't address all those things, but what's in most mind when you talk about most people's minds today when you talk about slavery is antebellum South, that is before the Civil War. So let's address that. Exodus 21, verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, which is what happened in chattel slavery, American slavery, and continues slavery around the world today. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. It was a capital crime. It was a capital crime. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, now talking about Israelites, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, this is very interesting, all right, because you're looking at this, and I suspect you're reading it the same way I am, saying this is crystal clear, it's black and white, there it is in the Bible. And yet, you had people in Christian churches before the Civil War who actually said they were defending the institution of slavery based on the Bible. So that should cause us to be humble, all right? Not just in pointing our fingers at them and saying how wrong they got it. Yeah, they got it wrong, all right? But realize that people are product of their times, and we can deceive ourselves or mislead ourselves to believe a lot of mistaken things, all right? And that's what happened then, all right? But let's at least deal with that and say, no, this is contrary to the Bible. It was a gross error. It was a capital crime. It should have never happened in the United States of America. And in many respects, we're still suffering from that. Thirdly, I mentioned that we're all equal, but that doesn't eliminate differences. Men are not women, all right? There are differences in all kinds of things, economic status, racial status, one thing or the other. So it doesn't eliminate all the differences, all right? One theologian, one of my favorite theologians, says this in dealing with the catechism. It says, the Westminster Larger Catechism says that although we should honor the dignity and worth of everyone, we should also recognize differences among people. And then quoting says, rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as our own. If everyone had the same gifts, of course, that exhortation would be unnecessary. So we're different. There are differences, and we need to acknowledge differences. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to be 6'4". That was my dream. Looking at me, you may guess that I didn't make it. All right. Why? Because I wanted to play professional football in the NFL. Now, I don't have a right to play professional football in the NFL. And though me and professional football players are equally the image of God, equal worth, equal dignity, should be respected as human beings made in the image of God, I would never make an NFL team. I'm 5'5" and shrinking. And somewhat overweight, and my football skills are long exhausted back in high school, all right? So we can say we're equal, but we're different, all right? And we need to recognize that. This author goes on, he says, the problem is that as sinners, we're prone to exaggerate the sameness of people or to exaggerate their differences. Political liberals, he says, tend towards the former, misunderstanding, exaggerating sameness. Conservatives tend towards the latter, exaggerating differences. Liberals often insist, for example, that all sexual orientations are morally equal and that it's bigotry to discriminate amongst people on that basis. Conservatives, in the past at least, he says, have discounted the contributions of women and minorities to human thought and culture, exaggerating the differences. So we need to hold both those things in tension and think and not be blindly knee-jerked reaction and drawn along by the winds of change in our society, but rather recognize things in the light of God's word. Fourthly, look at 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging or without prejudice, doing nothing from partiality. In the book of James, you can look this up later if you want, James chapter 2, verse 4, and James 3, verse 17, prejudice is forbidden. It's forbidden also by the rule of love, which we find in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I don't know about you, but I find my heart given to prejudice. I find prejudice about a lot of things, about a lot of people, all right? But prejudice is forbidden as Christians. We shouldn't be prejudging or prejudice, right? There may eventually be reason why you may think certain things about certain person or whatever, but prejudice, according to the Bible, violates the rule of love. That is thinking the best of all people, not the worst, all right? Fifthly, beware of cultural Marxism. What is cultural Marxism? Cultural Marxism in our day is familiarly known as identity politics, all right? That is, Marxism fomented class warfare. Karl Marx was economic class warfare, the bourgeois against the elite or against the people, right? Contemporary Marxists, cultural Marxists, like George Lukács, Marcuse, Sartre, some others, all right, foment warfare not on the basis of economics, but on the basis of a culture and on the basis of identity. That is, that one group is oppressed and another group are victims. And in popular culture, this is usually referred to in the media as identity politics, all right? This is cultural Marxism, and we need to be aware of it as Christians and not be dragged along to think of that. All right, that one group is an oppressor and the other people are victims, and they're looking to the authorities, usually the state, to rectify those things and bring about a radical equality amongst all peoples, whether it's sexual, economic, cultural, one thing or the other, all right? And I realize that could be a whole talk. I don't have time. Last thing, and then we'll conclude. Why is this important? Well, coming back to Galatians, all right? Why is this important? Because Paul is dealing with racism and sexism in the church. Racism and sexism are not 21st century problems. They're not 19th century problems. They're human problems that go to the beginning of time. They're sin problems, all right? And let's just call it what it is. But Paul says in the church, there should be an absence of racism and sexism. And he says, in the church, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. If you're praying that way, if you're thinking that way, you need to get your mind right. You need to get your heart right. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And why is that important? Well, certainly because of the gospel, right? We already considered that. To get the gospel right, we're saved by grace, not by race. We're saved by Christ's finished work. We're not saved by our works, keeping God's 618 commandments, supposedly, all right? And if you're not a Christian, then that is something you need to grasp. You need to comprehend, and you need to apprehend it if you are to have your sins forgiven and if you are to have eternal life, to understand that gaining acceptance with God is based not what on you do, what you do, but what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. But even more important, well, maybe not more important, but equally as important as getting the gospel straight. Why is Paul saying this to the Galatian church? Certainly to get the gospel straight, but it's in a context. He's dealing with racism. He's dealing with sexism in the church. And he wants it corrected, not just to get the gospel straight, but because, much bigger than that, the church is the new humanity. The church is the new humanity, the family of God, and it's to be countercultural. We are to be the opposite, in many respects, of what the world is. We are to be a picture of what the gospel produces to the world round about us. And Christians of all people ought not to be guilty of racism and sexism or cultural Marxism, because those are the trends in our society. And of course, all you have to do is pay the slightest attention to the news and you can see that we're being torn apart by them. But when people look at the church, they're to see something supernatural, something that the gospel produces, that the gospel produces between men and women, that the gospel produces between red and yellow, black and white, that the gospel produces a new humanity, a counterculture, to show the world what the gospel does is that you can have Jews and Gentiles in one assembly. You can have men and women in one assembly. You can have black and brown and yellow and red and white in one assembly. And that's the big picture of what Paul's getting at. He's not just making a theological point. He's making a sociological, cultural point as well, is that it's important for the church to get this right because all around us are people. And if we're no different from them, then there's nothing attracting them to us. But if they can look at the church and see, as in this congregation, 28 different nationalities, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, rich, poor, well, whatever, relatively. And what unites us is not our race, is not our gender, is not our economic status, but what unites us is a common love for Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then that's a powerful, powerful message that's communicated to the world around us. So let's not float along with the ideologies and the trends in our society which are tearing our society apart. But let's be guided by God's word and by his spirit to dispense with racism, sexism, and all the things that often have been done under the guise of Christianity, that indeed Jesus Christ might be honored as Lord, and that all might be regarded with dignity, worth, and honor. Let's pray.